persistent.
Okay,
now, you know, they're all degrees of honesty. If you anything you could do to screw those rich ones and utilities was fair game. So many, the big car by the time it hit Soder Street was loaded up with 90% Jews from City Terrace and Broad Heights going to work in the shops.
They didn't need any transfers.
No matter what, they always asked for a transfer. When they got to Brooklyn and Soto, the kids would run around, and the streetcars were open in the air. We'd run up and down around the streetcars, transfers, and the people would give us transfers.
Which you could then use to take the streetcar?
P car. You could go walk down two blocks and take the P car downtown. Or we used to sell them for 2 cents a piece. For the poor working man. The poor working man now got a streetcar. He got a transfer for 2 cents. Instead of paying 6¼ cents, he got down for 2 cents. The guy who gave us a transfer felt good because they were screwing the system, the utilities. We as kids made 2 cents a piece. We were happy. And Ben Kaufman could tell you in that drugstore, anybody who got off the streetcar during the day. Now, the kids used to collect at 8 o'clock in the morning, at 7:30 in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
And then there were no kids anymore. But they used to, Kaufman's drugstore would have transfers at all times. Anybody who needed a transfer would walk into Kaufman's drugstore. Somebody getting off the streetcar would walk in and give Kaufman a transfer. So the next poor working man who gets on the car can get it for nothing.
Sure.
You remember sure. Transfers. I never saw that any other block or any other place.
Well, they didn't typically do that in Brooklyn?
Brooklyn, so. No other section of town has.
That's where the streetcar stopped. There was a red light, stop light.
And then there was a bus stop there. You know, and people turned on the bus stop. But it's also screwing the system. And then when they used to get off the streetcar on Saturday, they used to have the $1.25 pass for the entire week. And that pass was good all of Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. And you'd pick up a weekly bus pass. You'd have around 6-8 hours of
free riding.
There was a particular streetcar driver called Charlie the Dinky Man.
Oh, it was a dinky. Okay.
The
dinky ran on Evergreen and ended up in City Terrace.
And there was two guys. Did you ever see the Tunaville Trolley?
There was a comic strip called the Tunaville Trolley.
Mm.
This was a Tunaville Trolley because when it reached the end of the line, the motorman had to get out. He had to switch the seats going the other way and go outside and take the electric pole, lower it on one side, and connect it to
But there was only two cars running on that thing.
When it went at Evergreen, they went up to City Terrace. Where did it connect? Down the Brooklyn Avenue?
It went down from City Terrace to 4th Street, back and forth. Dinky, two cars. Past the cemetery, Dinky Trail. Now imagine there was a Charlie, I didn't know, but the Dinky Trail.
I interviewed his son, who's, I forget his name now, but it's that far ago. Right. And
Rafala had called Friday. There's a little Hasid. There's a little Hasidish shul on the Brea.
Rabbi Isaacson's.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. And,
the annual banquet. It's a Torah Sennis tonight.
Right. Well, there'll be a menu.
There'll be a menu.
No,
just
go to
Terrace
Sennis.
Yeah.
I don't
want to
go.
What else is here?
Oh, let me just get some information. I'd like to know what you're currently doing.
Oh, I'm a CPA.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a teacher. Who's at Grand High? I've been there for 20 years. Everybody in LA knows I'm 22.
Where is it?
No, Grand High School. In Van Nuys.
In Van Nuys. What do you teach?
Favorite teacher.
History. Government.
Oh, Okay, I think I've covered as much as I probably can. And
so this is going to be for general...
Okay, go
ahead.
Jacobson is a name?
Yeah.
Once a year, we seen there would be a Jewish troupe coming through. A Jewish theater coming through. And they usually play on top of Brooklyn Met, on top of the theater on Brooklyn Met, Brooklyn Theater Hall. From in Pagan time, they put on a play. Once a year, they put on a play, a Jewish play, and then they would come through once in a while. And the Jewish movies would come through about once a year. At the National Theater or the Theater.
Yeah. Well, some people mentioned the seeing Paul Muni in the Yiddish, stage.
But it items.
Muni Weissach, right.
This is a very non-Orthodox community, Boyle Heights was, because stores would be open on the, Pesach and Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, they would close generally. Except Leisure Golem, they'd be open.
They would be open.
And so yeah.
But you mentioned, just to get back to one thing you said that your first impression was that it was a very kind of bucolic place.
Mm-hmm. Compared to Brooklyn. Compared to Brownsville.
Yes. Because you could see the mountains. And in the wintertime, the snow on the mountains. Right from Brooklyn Avenue, you looked north, and there were the northeast, and there were the mountains with the snow on it.
But
in the wintertime, the smudging, the smudge pots in the cold weather to keep the orange groves warm, they burned tires, and therefore the whole city was had a pall of black smoke over.
Well, Mom used to like that. Of course, every kid blows nose to show the mother how much charcoal there was in the nose.
Why?
What boy does not want to show to his mother the snot?
Probably natural.
Because I remember the first day we came into Boyle Heights, and we drove through, and we came to Soto Street, which about a block north of Brooklyn, and my mother and I got out of the car and we looked at each other and we burst into tears.
This was when? What year? 47?
This was 47. And from where we were coming, it looked awful.
No, Bensonhurst.
Well, it was small townish.
It's just, see, now you mentioned lawns and greenery. To me, Boyle Heights did not connote
anything. Hey, what did they have on service?
From where we came, there were pretty flowers and lawns, and it depends.
Brownsville had trees.
Trees.
Mm-hmm.
But trees.
What did they have then? What they have on Soda Street, just north of Brooklyn Avenue, the pink building?
I thought it was a hotel.
No, it was a Jewish something or other.
Oh, there was a socialist club on the east side of the street, north of the
Brooklyn Avenue. Sounds like a book may be very readable and fun.
Hopefully, yes. It's I've come across it. Fortunately, most of the people I've been interviewing are really.
Kaufman would be very helpful.
Very literal and very readable. I've done most of the cities already. I'm still going to be traveling this month and next month.
You've done most of the cities?
Yeah, I've. Well, I'm only doing six.
Because we've got a situation, and we finished on this point last week, where Rabbi Elozer, there are two statements made by Rabbi Elozer. The one was the first statement being, and then we had a most peculiar statement by Rabbi Elozer, we called it statement number two, in which Rabbi Elozer said, Eino isho neaseres al baalo, elo al iske kimi yustiro. The only way a woman can become prohibited to her husband is where there has been kinui uspiro. And this, on the surface, conflicts with the first statement of Rabbi Eliezer. He says there's another way in which a woman can become derivative to her husband. If her husband says, so I don't want to go through the discussion of the Gemara, but in the analysis, the Gemara comes to an interesting conclusion. He said, you can't take this, the second statement of Rabbi Eliezer, to mean that that's the only way a woman can become prohibited to her husband is kinu yistiro. What does it mean, kinu yistiro? That in front of two witnesses he warned her, you're not to go out with that man. And afterwards two witnesses came and they said they saw them go into a hotel room and lock the door and they were together. Then she becomes a suitor to her husband, says the Gemara. And what would Rabbi Eliezer say? He says that's the only way a woman can become privet to husband. What would happen if there wasn't kinu yistiro and there were two witnesses who said we saw them going to a room? We know nothing about kinu yistiro, but what we do know is we went and looked in at the window, there we saw everything, but everything, nothing was left to the imagination at all. Now, and they come and they give this evidence as a Beis Din. So what do we say? That she can go and live with him? No. There's no question. Well, that is the... So, says the Gemara, you've got to say that that traveler also says he's at there. Then she becomes prohibited. So we see that two witnesses come, she becomes prohibited to him without King Eustero. Just two witnesses alone, right? Then says the Gemara, and if there is kinu yistiro, then one witness is also all right. I beg your pardon? Then one witness is also right. Why? Because that's the word raglayim ledovim. Just remember that phrase. There are raglayim ledovim. It's got
the wrong fire.
It's got feet. First of all, there was Kidley and Stiro, and now one witness, so that's enough. If there's Kidley and there's Stiro, and one witness, well, that is enough. But if there's no Kidley and Stiro, then you need two witnesses. Kidley, Stiro, one witness is enough. And the third case is no witnesses. So we've got two witnesses, we've got one witness, we've got a case, no witnesses. He says, Pesach posuach motzosi. That's all. Who can know? All I can say, Pesach posuach motzosi, we say he is believed. We don't say that we know for certain that she committed adultery. That we can't say. All we know is that she had an association. Don't forget it's speaking about H.S. Cohen and Pechusum Ibas Gimel Shoni V'yamechot, that she had an association which is a sophist. What we do know is that we know that there is a sophist. Whether she had that type of association with a man which would make her prohibited on a husband. For example, if it is the wife of a Kohen, we've got a Sophic. Whether she lived with another man that's all. Whether she lived with another man before Kiddushin or after Kiddushin, that's our only topic. Because if it was after Kiddushin, then she becomes a suitor to him, because even by own nation the cage is going. So we've only got one topic. We've got a topic whether it was before marriage, before Kiddushin or after Kiddushin. One topic, she's prohibited. Or for whose ears?
If a man finds a petach pasuach and he decides that decides that he doesn't want to say anything. It's Ashes Kohen.
It's bad.
Is he required to speak to the basin?
Of course. If she has done something wrong, he's not allowed to live with her.
No, but I mean, if he finds Pesach Pesulah,
yes,
and he speaks to his wife, and she says it was Onis, and he says, and he's convinced that takes her word from it that it's Onis. No one else is going to know, but is there a din on him that he must tell Beis Din?
You see, Zwischen uns geredt. You know what that means.
No.
Speaking strictly between ourselves. All husbands are naive when it comes to this sort of thing. All husbands are naive when it comes to this sort of thing. Certain husband once told me he wasn't a Kohen and she wasn't the Chusmid Vaskim or Shulam the Amirko, so he told me, he said his wife had an operation, an appendectomy, is that what they call it here?
Appendectomy.
And she lost her Vasuki. He believed it, all right.
He could have had a tonsillectomy.
You see, before a man speaks to his wife, he must be clear in his own mind what the position is. Then he can speak to his wife. You follow? In his own mind. An attorney general, and not that I'm comparing the two, Chas v'Sholem, an attorney general we call them prosecutors. An attorney general, before he starts, before he goes into the court, he must know clearly what his case is. If he doesn't know what his case is before he goes into the court, and he's going to listen to everything the accused tells him, he's got to know what it is. You follow? Most husbands are, actually all husbands are me.
Okay.
All right. You don't like to hear that, do you?
I think the question was quite not focused, because
he has to go, he's got to.
He
can't say it's not so serious. It's not he can't say it. Of course he can say it. But he may not say it. This is a serious matter. But there are husbands there too, but he keeps quiet about it. Of course it can be. You're not a Kohen.
No.
That's how it works. And in any case,
my father didn't accept it.
And in any case, today it's Kiddushin and Nisuin go together.
That's true.
And one of the reasons why Kiddushin and Nisuin go together is because we want to avoid anything like this. So now, if he comes now, So what? Do you follow?
Now if it's Pesach Pesulah, then it's only one suffix, even in the regular case of an Ashes Yisrael.
In where?
Today. Because it can't be, it has to be...
And therefore he...
No, but it's not even one suffix. It's not even one suffix. It doesn't start. There's not even a sofa, there's nothing. Mm-hmm. So that is one of the reasons why today we have it like that. All right, fine. So those are the three cases. Now the interesting thing, and what's worrying you, David?
You know, it's a very strange world.
Can you elaborate at all?
Just don't make a general observation.
Strange.
The only one we have.
It's a strange world. One day you hear me speaking. The strange thing about the world is that so much can go wrong and so little does go wrong. That is the interesting thing.
That contradicts the Bend's law of Murphy, that anything that can go wrong does.
No. So much can go wrong and so little goes wrong. Well, if you just think for a moment, don't forget, reality is only that which you don't see. What you see is never reality. That you can have a clown gurupati. No question about that. Whatever it is. If I look at a person, so I know him very nice, anything. The real person, the real soul, not the soul that I see, he's probably a much better person. This table is this reality? Is this reality? The real table is all energy. So Arthur Eddington asked a question. He said, how is it if I put my hands on the devil don't go through? He says the answer is because when I work, I don't work at the real table. I work at this table. I don't work at my scientific table when I work. I work at this table. The reality is what you don't see, not what you see. Ask me a simple question. How long is it that we know about septicemia? How long?
That we know about what?
Septicemia.
You mean in any scientific sense?
Yeah. In medicine, 120 years. Was in Vienna, it was discovered.
It was discovered by Zell Weiss.
In Vienna, 120 years.
It means bacteria in the blood.
What in the blood?
Bacteria. It was first really understood in association with childbirth.
It was the first time Weiss said. 120 years. How long is it that we know about germs and bacteria and viruses? How long is it?
About 120
years. 120 years. Now, imagine 300-400 years ago, a medical man would have spoken about bacteria, germs and bacteria and viruses. You can't even see them. What is it? What would they have done to
him?
Of course. And would have burned him at the stake. If he had any sense, he'd keep quiet about it. Don't say a word.
He almost kicked Zemmelweis out of medicine.
Yes. So I mean, that's what he would have done. So how long is it that we know about it? We started knowing about it 120 years. And before that, if a person, what's wrong with a person? It gets a temperature, 104, 105, 106, he's crossing the sticks, 107, he's at the gates of heaven, that's 108, he's finished. That's a So what causes death? What causes his death? His death was caused by his temperature, heat. How did you cure it? Put on gold, towels, didn't help. His temperature was caused by it. So That is, what is the reality? The reality was a germ, a bacteria, or even a virus. That's the reality. That you couldn't see. That you couldn't see. So we thought it was the heat. I see a tuberculosis. What caused war? What if that dies from a hole in the lung? That's what he dies from. They didn't realize that this was caused by bacteria. It was caused by germs. That's what it was caused by. Didn't understand that. So afterwards, now, but that is the reality of it. That is the reality. Now that we know it, to me, the greatest pele is, you know what a pele is?
No.
A wonder. To me, the greatest pele is that one can go through the world, you don't get these diseases. They're all over these germs. All over. That a person can go through life and he doesn't get these diseases. That is the great wonder to me. You know, there's a book written, if you haven't heard about this book, it doesn't matter. You're not a Philistine, you're not a Philistine if you haven't heard about it. It's a clever book. There was an English author once called Jerome K. Jerome, and he wrote a book, Three Men in a Boat. And the hero of the book is not feeling well. So he goes into a reference library and he takes out all the books of medicine and he starts reading. And he comes to the conclusion that he's got every disease except one. The one that he hasn't got his housemates in.
Housemates in.
It's a disease. So that every other disease he's got. I mean, it's surprising. What is the reason that you haven't got it? What is the reason? How is it that we don't catch all these diseases? Well, one's mouth is full of diseases. It's full. How is it we go through and we don't catch? They're all over these germs. So how is it we go? So for that, we've got a chazal. The Chazal says, "Chone Malach Hashem Soviv Lirei Ol Vayecharesei." You know that. Chone, you know that verse. It's a verse in the 34th Psalm. 34th Psalm. What does it mean? It is Hashem says. Hashem, the angel of Hashem, and please try and understand what an angel is. An angel is not a female with wings, so let us get away from that immediately. We don't know what an angel is, but it is a spiritual being. The angel of Hashem surrounds those who fear Him. The angel of Hashem encamps round about those who fear Him. And I always used to be very worried about this. The angel of the Lord encamps good round about him that fears Him. The angel of the Lord, he can encamp in front of him, he can encamp on the side of him, and he can encamp behind him. How can the angel of the Lord so be blared or how can he be round about? One angel. How can it be? And I remember
long ago, what is that? You assigned to the angel of finite dimension.
In other words, I
beg your pardon? You assigned to the angel of finite dimension in our world. Then.
Well, of course. One angel, I can't understand that. So either Dovid HaMelech is wrong or I'm wrong. Now, that I learned a long time ago. That if it's that, that's not even one topic. I'm wrong, there's no question about that. So, I don't understand it. I just want you to listen to what... Michael, do you know this verse?
I don't know.
The 34th Psalm. You know, we say it on Shabbos morning. After Lam Natsarach Mizbala Dobi, Bor Shiomar, then Holy Lashin Kiru Lishmo, then we don't say Mizma Lasoda on Shabbos morning, and we say Lam Natsarach verse 9, Psalm 19, and then we say Psalm 34, it goes according to the Arab, Alephais. And it starts, L'David B'sham Nasoz Tamodi Fe'a V'Velech V'Gorish Av'Yelech. When David pretended to be mad before Avimelech, and he sent him, he went. And it goes according to the other days. And then, the Ches is Chone Malach Hashem Sovi Ve'erovay HaLetzai. I just want you to listen to the Ibn Ezra, what the Ibn Ezra has got to say about this. Says the Ibn Ezra, Ba'avul, no. The term Sovi, and the reason for the Soviv roundabout, exactly what was worrying me. The term Soviv, Shetam Malach Shem Hamin, because the word Malach is the name that is given to the species, not to one Malach.
There's more than one.
He doesn't say, I've got an ox and an ass. He says, my brother, I've got heaps, says Yaakov. I've got shor v'chamor. What does he mean by shor v'chamor? He doesn't mean an ox and a donkey. He means I've got oxen and asses. But he uses it in the singular. So says the Ibn Ezra, the Yineha Tam, and what it really means is, Malochim Rabbi. So there are many of these malochim. I'm not even going to translate the word malach because we don't know exactly what it is. There are many of these malochim soviv round about him. By Chalat saying, says he, Ba'afar pisha einom nirim b'marei ra'ayim. And although it is impossible to see them, you can't see them. Haim no doing believe BMS. In the reality they are there. So that there are germs and bacteria and viruses, we know that they are there. How long is it that we know that they are there? 120 years. We know that they are there. This we still don't know that they are there. We know that they are the bad things, that they are the good things that protect us, Hashem sees to protect us, that we still don't know. I want to tell you something. What I'm telling you is really, should be Eina Magale Elolitsin. I'm going back now. Eina Magale Elolitsin means, this is something that you don't tell everybody. And when it was told me also, because it's not something that's told everyone. Now I'm going back, I'll tell you exactly how many years ago it is. This is 49 years ago. Now, 49 years ago is an awfully long time in a world where so much is happening. This was in 1932. Hitler came to power in 1933. In 1932, one of my cousins told me two things. The blame Gilbridge. He told me two things. At two different times, but during the course of that year. One of the things he told me was that This is in 1932. That from the year 1939, the Sifrei Kabbalah write that the, they call it the pipes of wisdom. It's not a good word. Channels of wisdom. No, thank you, thanks. It's good. The channel of wisdom will be opened. That the, and he heard it from his teacher, who heard it from Reb Chaim, goes back to Reb Chaim Volozhin, and goes back to the Vilna Gaon. That the channels of wisdom will be opened. And these channels of wisdom could be either for the Torah or for science. But the Torah people will not deserve it. And so it will go over to science. And the most miraculous discoveries will be made. And that could have gone to Torah. Now, I heard this in 1932. And we were discussing it, and then afterwards we were called in for lunch, and we went in for lunch, and my uncle came in for lunch, and my cousin mentioned it to my uncle, and he said, yes, I'm right. He said, yes, that's right. He said, that is right. Told me another thing. That it was so far-fetched, and it was absolutely came out exactly as he said. And if he didn't say it as his own, this has been said. So it means that there was the in the same way as today. You see, you are living. You've been born into a world where you don't even enjoy the sense of wonder. Everything is there. I still remember when, how my father used to every night light the lamps with the matches, the candles and lamps, how we went for a holiday to a bigger town, and I came into the hotel and we just switched on the lights, what it meant. I remember when, with some friends of mine, I was, who were very good at their hands with radio, and they managed to get through a crystal set, they heard Big Ben chiming in London. I mean, to you, it's no sense of wonder even. All these things, these are the things that was already before. These are the wonderful things. But we could have known all these. Here he says that this is Emes, says the Ibn Ho'ezer, that there are Malachim around each one of us, and this protects us. So in the same way as there are these germs and everything, there are other things that exist in a world of spirituality which we don't know about. In the same way as 200 years ago they knew nothing about bacteria and germs and virus, they knew nothing about it. Now they know about it. So we don't know in exactly the same way. We don't know anything about this. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, but we could have known.
We don't know. We don't know anything. He makes a very interesting, he says, Kakosuv beDivrei Elisha, as was in the case of Elisha. With Elisha, the king, the story with Elisha is, there's a state of cold war between Syria and Israel. Always been. Same as it's at this very moment. State of a cold war. So the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, wants to harass the king of Israel, Yehoram, the king of Israel, of the northern kingdom. So how does he harass him? He digs holes and he covers them over. He finds out where the king of Israel is going to go, covers them over. Elisha sends a message to the king of Israel, don't go there, don't let any of your troops go along that road, because Ben-Hadad has dug holes for you. You see, these terrorists used to come in and do this. So the king sends, and so it is. It happens once, it happens twice, it happens three times. After the third time, Ben-Hadad calls his men together and he says to them, there's a traitor amongst us. Three times this has happened. Once is an accident, twice is a coincidence, three times it means that somebody's telling the king of Israel, I want to know who the traitor is. So one of his servants, his butler, says to him, I imagine it is butler, he says, one of the others says to him, there is no traitor, but there is Elisha, and Elisha is able to tell him what you, the king, think when you are in bed in your bedroom. What you think, he can tell you. So Elisha says, is that so? He says, yes, that is so. He says, in that case, I'm going to catch him. So he gets an army together, and he gets horses, and he gets chariots, and he gets horsemen and chariot drivers, and he marches into Israel only for one reason, to catch Elisha. Why does he need an army to catch Elisha? He thinks it's possible that these people know whom they've got and they don't want to let him go. So if they find out that he's come to fetch him, they'll fight. So he's prepared to fight. So he goes and he discovers where Elisha is. And he goes and he surrounds the town. Elisha's young man wakes up in the early hours of the morning and starts to get dressed, and he sees there's an army, it's the Syrian army. He goes to Elisha and he's trembling. There's a whole army there. What are we going to do? Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Who are with Elisha? He's young, he's shamus, and himself. Those are the only two. He says, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. So Elisha sees that he's trembling, this young man. So he prays to Hashem, open up his eyes and let him see. Hashem opens his eyes and he sees chariots, horses, an army, and horses, and chariots of fire.
The servant prays to see this.
No. Elisha prays. And this is what he sees, you see. And this is what. Says the Ibn Ezra, that is the idea. He says, that is reality. He says, Hain no doim belayv be'emes. He says, that is the reality. That is exactly how it is. So we can't see it with our anatomical eyes, we can't see it. So what does Hashem do? What does Elisha? prays to let him see it. Let him see it. The remarkable thing is that in order to save himself, he doesn't use that army to save himself. He says afterwards, smite them with blindness and they become blind and they can't catch him. But he doesn't use this army. But he tells the young man, you've got nothing to fear. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. The young man couldn't see it. Elisha also couldn't see it, but he knew it. He knew that it's like that. That is reality. In the same way as the reality is not the hole in the lung. That's not the reality. The reality is not the cancerous cell. That's not the reality. The reality is what causes it. Whether it is a bacteria or it's a virus or a germ, that is. When the women died in the hospitals after childbirth, what did they think it was? Childbirth that caused the death. They got the temperature from childbirth and they thought that caused the death. They discovered that it wasn't that. That it was a germ that caused it. It was a bacteria that caused it. Then they began to understand that was the reality of it. That we are able to go about our affairs and we don't catch all these diseases. It's because of Chone Malach Hashem Sovi Diregovay Chavetzay. The Malachim of Hashem are round about us and they protect us. That is the reality of things. This is reality. And when we have faith in Hashem, what do we understand by Hashgacha? That Hashem cares for us, looks after each one. That is how Hashem looks after us. The only thing is, we don't know what it's all about. But we do know what the bacteria are all about. Only recently. When the channels of wisdom were open, they were not open to us, they were open to science. Had they been open to us, we would have been able to understand all this. But we missed that chance. But the year that was given was 1939. That was the year that was given. With the year was 1939. Tof Shin, that was the year. Tof Shin. Started in 1939. Tof Shin started in 1939. That was the year. But it was told to me in 1932. And this came right down from the Chaim Veloshim from the Vilna Gaon. You follow? Am I making myself clear? Well, this is emuno. Speak that person's got emuno. Person's got bitochen. Belief. These are our beliefs. This is how we understand it. Belief, emuno, bitochen. This is all that it is. Not enough to say what you say. God protects us and that's all it is. Not if you come to a shiur, it's not enough. If you just live your life without coming to a shiur, daven 3 times a day, fine. Then you don't have to have this. You can manage without it. But if you learn, then you want to have an understanding of it. You want to see how a person like even Ezra understands it. And that is Chone Malach Hashem, so vivli rei ovaya chavetzim. Alright, now let us go further. So now the Gemara says, the Gemara says, we've got two witnesses, we've got Kinu Istiro and one witness, we've got no witnesses, and it's Pesach Petzuah. But the Gemara makes a very strong statement. Ufezach pesuach kichnei eidim domi. And Pesach pesuach is just like two witnesses. And that gives us the clue to understanding that whole piece of God. And you remember, we're on the subject of Ome Pesach pesuach mozosi ne'emon la'usro lov, that he is believed to make his wife asura to him, forbidden to him. On what basis is he believed? Rashi says the basis is shavyorecha ticho yisuro, because he can make something that also to him, but not to anybody else, and this is called shavya alecha ticho yisuro. And how does it go? How does it work? It works through ne'emonus, because we believe him. We believe that he found Pesach pesuach. We believe him. And since we believe him, she becomes a... Not that we believe that she did anything wrong, but we believe that there is a topic. She either did or she didn't do something. But something happened. It was either in a way that it made her prohibited or it didn't make her prohibited. So the whole sugang, the whole approach is with ne'emonus. And as we explained last week, if a person was to come and say, this piece of meat, I know that it is treif. And the two other witnesses don't come along and say, we know that it is kosher. If two other witnesses come along and say, we know that it is kosher, he says, but I know that it is treif. We would say for him, it's shavyarech adichod yisuda, and for him it is treif. But if no other two witnesses come along and he says, this piece of meat is treif, the deal is that it's treif for everybody. For everybody it's treif. Why? Because we've got nothing to be makhish there. There is nothing to say that it's not as he says. If we would ask the piece of meat and the piece of meat would say, I say I'm kosher, then it would be the same case as the case of the Pesach Pesuach. She says it wasn't Pesach Pesuach. So he's believed only as far as he himself is concerned. She can't lose her kesuba. Only as far as he himself is concerned. If the meat would say, I am kosher, then for him it would have been prohibited, but for everybody else it would have been allowed. If two other people come and say that it is kosher, everybody else is allowed, for him it can be prohibited, that can be. That is the principle of Shavya Alecha Ticho Yisura. So this Shavya Alecha Ticho Yisura is a principle on which we work. And Rashi has worked it out for us through this piece of Gemara, the way we work it. But it goes through Ne'emonus. Now the Gemara asks a very interesting question. The Gemara says, good, so we see that when he says, Pesach pesuach mozosi, it's like two... Now says the Gemara, comes a very interesting thing. We know that if two people see the act, there's no question. If it's kinui ustiru on one person, no question. If he himself knows the truth, also no question. Asks the Gemara a wonderful question. The chitemo, three lines and a bit from the bottom of the page, asks the Gemara, the chitemo maise shi oyu bitei malo asruo. In that case, this happening that took place, why didn't they prohibit her to do it? It's true that there weren't two witnesses. It's true that there wasn't Kinui Stiro and one witness. But David HaMelech knew. David HaMelech knew.
Well, he didn't go to the...
David HaMelech knew.
So did everybody else in the palace.
He knew that he had lived with her. So surely he is Ne'emon like two witnesses for himself. So she shouldn't be prohibited on Uriah, but she should be prohibited on him. That's the question of the Gemara. Do you understand what I'm asking? You don't understand.
Well,
You've been away for 3 weeks. You see what happens. It's not your fault. And you did it with my permission. But that's what happens when one is away. You haven't got it, Mark.
I don't see how it ties into Petah Kasua or Nehemiah.
You don't. We've just finished a piece of Gemara that there are three ways in which a woman can be prohibited to a husband. And it all ties up with Rabbi Elazar. The first is if two witnesses see the act. Any question about that? You understand that?
No.
Mark, you don't understand?
No, I don't have a question.
Oh, pardon?
Isn't David and Melach prohibited, at least at this point in the Gemara, is prohibited to Bathsheba because she's Uriah's wife?
No, but I mean, thing is, afterwards he marries her. He marries her afterwards.
Right.
How can he marry her? Keshem she asura labal asura laboeh.
Right.
She should be prohibited to the person who lived her also. So we say she's not prohibited to Uriah because two witnesses didn't see the act.
Right, and there's no kinu
yustiro. So she's not prohibited to Uriah. But to David HaMelech she should be prohibited. On what basis?
Because he had a it would seem that he had a prohibited relationship with her.
Sure, with the two.
Then it should be prohibited to him. He knows what the truth is.
Yes,
you follow?
Yes.
And from where do we take it? From Pesach Pesuach Matzosi. If he would have, if a man comes and he says Pesach Pesuach Matzosi, we say your wife is prohibited to you. Whose word have we got? His word. But he knows. He knows the truth. He knows the truth and she's pierced herself. We say, well, it might have been during marriage. It might have been between after Kiddushin. Or Pechusimi Bas Gimushonim Vayim Echod, it might have been Verotso. That's what we say. Might have been. But we believe him. On what do we believe him? On his own evidence. How much more so here should we believe him on his own evidence? Thank you very much, David.
Then he isn't giving the evidence.
It doesn't matter. But he for himself, he knows. What is the idea of Shav Yaleicha Tichon Yisuro?
That he has integrity with respect to himself.
Does Beis Din say to him, that now you can't live with her?
No, he puts it on himself.
We say this is not Beis Din who says so. You yourself say so. We haven't got two witnesses. We haven't got Kinui Stiro and one witness. We've got you. You are believed. Legabi Nafshei. Shavya Aleichetichdi. Only with regard to yourself. We can't say that this is what took place. We can say, as far as you are concerned, you have made her a suitor to him. Surely that should have happened with David HaMelech also. It's an Eisen Nakasha. It's a cast iron question. It's an excellent question.
This is not even a sophic in this case.
No, exactly. It's not even a sophic. So the Gemara jumps. The Gemara says, "V'chi Tamar, Ma'aseh she'oyu b'tnei Ma'alei Atzmui." The Gemara can't wait.
What?
Gemara was waiting in the wings with that one.
How could he live with her? We've established now this. If this is much worse than Pesach Pesuach, he knows. He knows what happened. How can he live with her? Answers the Gemara. Hosam Ones, however, what do you want to ask him?
When we say that he is Neman,
yes,
to be Usher,
yes,
Usher Allah, does that mean he does it himself, or does that mean he goes to Beit and then Beit and then makes it Usher on his words?
That's what he makes. Oh, so it doesn't matter. He knew.
Well, you see, this is the $60,000 question. This is the big question. Rashi says a very interesting thing. Rashi says, "Mipnei ma'le v'sruah dovichare edim harbe yodu." Many witnesses, you. The way I learn it, you don't need the many witnesses.
In other words, you wouldn't even have to go to Bezin.
No.
And what Rashi's saying is that he didn't go to Bezin, but since Bezin knew, Bezin should have answered.
There's no question about what happened here. How can you imagine it?
There was impregnation that made it even worse.
Yeah, now. Tosfos learns it exactly as I learn it. Tosfos learns it exactly the same as I learn it. I'm going to give you the Pshat in Rashi. Rashi, the Nire Levi Leparish, the middle of the second last line of Tosfos. The middle of the second last line of Tosfos.
Have you got
it?
The middle of the
city. Tosfos says, the Re, that he's a Bali Tosfos, he's one of those people who took part in making the Tosfos. The Bali, the Re says, he explains the question like that. The Intoma de Pesach Pesuach Kishnei Eidim Domi. Since you say that Pesach Pesuach is like two witnesses, Amaylo othruele David, the David ho yodeyodeya bevadai shenivalo. Why shouldn't she have become prohibited to David? Because David certainly knew that he had an association with her. For afar pishe also tshuvo, and although David repented, mikomo kom ikvo, nevertheless he kept her. And if she would have been prohibited to him, that tzaddik would not have been able to take her for a woman, for a wife. So the kasha that the Gemara asks is cast iron. Now, Saul asked a question. He said, yes, it's all very well, but they didn't come to Beis Din. So Saul says, what Saul really says is that is not sufficient. But Tosfos says it, you don't need any witnesses to come to Beis Din. The whole idea is that he, since he knows what it is, then he himself knows that she's not to be with him. She's not allowed to be with him.
I think Tosfos covers that angle, though, by saying that Oso Tzaddik, because he was a Tzaddik, he would know, he would maybe not be required to go to Bezin, because he would be known enough to answer himself.
No, he said, makes it very clear. He said, "V'afal bishu Oso Tshuvo, mikom mekom ikvo." But he kept her as a wife. V'moyso asuru lelo, and if she would have been prohibited to him, he wouldn't have kept her as a wife.
That's a circular argument. That's what we call it. It's a totally circular argument. Start out with the answer, then you create a question.
But you know that. Hadn't been anybody else, all right. But here, he keeps her still. So we know that there must have been something that she doesn't become prohibited to him. But the question is a cast iron question.
Yes, that's the answer, isn't it? But the answer is very weak.
I beg your pardon?
The question is a beautiful question. It's not a question. The answer, there is no answer given.
You know the answer. I don't know the answer yet. I can only know the answer when I look into the Gemara. That's the only time that I can.
The Sefer doesn't solve anything by this.
Oh, he solves the question. He tells us, the Tosfos gives us the shot in the question. It says, I have told you. The question is, V'chi teimo ma'isa shehoi mipnei lo osruo? Then why don't you say that in David's case, why didn't they make her asura to him? He knew what the truth was, So they should have said, you've got no right to take her, we won't allow you to take her. That's what they should have said to him. You follow? Tosfos, Rashi says something else here. But Tosfos says he doesn't understand what Rashi says. And Tosfos gives another Peshat, and I'm learning it according to the Peshat of Tosfos, and let us leave it at that for the moment, so that we can get on, because that is a Peshat, it is. Answers the Gemara, Hosam One Safa. First says the Gemara, there, the only time she becomes prohibited to him is if it is the Rotso, if she does it willingly. But there she did it, it was for Ones.
Otherwise, and that would, you could draw a conclusion from that, that if a man rapes a married woman, then he has the right to marry her, because she didn't give herself willingly.
Yes.
If a
man rapes a married woman, that if that will work out according to this, that will work out. That's quite right. She doesn't become a suitor to him. She doesn't become a suitor to him.
That's one reason.
But the difficulty with that reason is, so all it helps us to understand is how it is that David was able to marry her afterwards. But what it doesn't satisfy is how could David have done such a thing? She's an anxious ish. The boyus Amos is Tosfos, as far as that is concerned, if you want, you can say, Ki hoda Omar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani Omar Rabbi Yonason, Kol ha-yotzer Melchemes Beis David get krisus kosev li'ishto. If anybody went out to the Melchemes Beis David, he would write a get krisus for his wife. Dichsiv, the es achecho tifkod le'sholom, the es arubo son tikach. Because Yishai sent out David to take a get from his, that his brothers should give him a gittin for their respective wives, because they were in war.
The procedure was always.
I'll explain that to you just now. My, the es arubosom tikach, what does it mean? Toni rabiusi to borimamu urorovim beino leveino. It means things that exist between a man and a wife. What exists between a man and a wife? A marriage. That he gave, that he took away. So it means that Bathsheba was, at the time her husband gave her a get, and it means then that so when David lived with her, she was an Ashes, she was not an Ashes Ish. That's what the Gemara says.
When does that get to?
Let us look at the Rashi. Look at the Rashi. Get Krisus Kosev Le'ishto, and watch the language carefully in Rashi. The Rashi right at the top of the page. She'im Yomus B'Milchomo, if he died in war, Yehei get miyom kesivo so. Then it's a get retrospectively. Vaharei meis Uriya b'milchomo. And Uriya died in the war. So Rashi says as follows, that it says, Kol hayotze lemilchemes beis David, everyone who went out in a war of David, for David, every married man wrote a get for his wife. What did he write? That if he dies, it's a gift. From when should it be a gift?
It
could be from now, because if you say it would be a gift after he dies, a dead man can't give a gift, as we learned right at the beginning. So it says, if he makes it from the day of the writing, it is a gift. That if he dies in war, it's a gift from the day of writing. And Uriah died in warfare, so therefore when David had the association with Bathsheba, she was not an Ashes Ish, she was divorced.
retrospectively points out that she was
even though Urija was alive at the
time. Pardon?
Even though Urija was alive at the time.
Even if Urija was alive at the time.
Huh?
Of course it's very difficult, and we're going to discuss it. Yes,
that is the case. Morris learning now, then isn't it totally irrelevant to the situation of Onis?
That's right. Now that's irrelevant. Because our Dobby didn't resent that. And even now, what happened there, even now we're not satisfied.
And we've got to understand what it's a function. So there are lots of things we've got to understand. There, yes?
Question. A man, let's say, we know that certain people to prevent a genus of people give a get out knife.
Yes.
Let's say a man goes out in a submarine, leaves a get out knife, and we don't know, and he disappears, but he leaves the woman pregnant. The child, even though the get
is retrospective.
Retrospective, the child is still called on his name?
Yes, sir.
Okay, the child, there's no taint on the child.
No, absolutely, that's absolutely all right. But now, we want to see what is it that really happened in the terms of this Gemara. Yes, sir.
One of the reasons, seems to me, why she should not be forbidden, it wasn't talked about.
That wasn't?
The act of intercourse wasn't talked about. Not only was it ones, but it wasn't after Kedusha.
No. It was worse. It was when she was already a married woman.
It was much worse.
No, I understand that.
He was really high up.
If he'd come back.
So the way it works out is as follows. We've got to still go through the steps, but the way it works out is as follows. You just listen carefully to me. Urija is mobilized. He, together with all the others, writes a get for his wife that should he die in warfare, then he gives her the get, and this get is to take place from now. He comes back, it's not a get. Get is torn up. He goes to war and he falls in war. So when is it a get? It's a get retrospectively and retroactively from the time of writing. After the time of writing, Dovid had an association with her, so it means that he had an association with an unmarried woman. That's it. Therefore, he can marry her. That is the way it works out.
Why?
What we can't understand is, first of all, that Dovid should have done that. I mean, what doesn't work like that?
Oh.
The only way, with the IRS, all right, you do that sort of thing, but otherwise one just doesn't work like that. That is the difficult thing. That is what we've got to
do. Yes, then why is, if he is not ordering his wife, technically, because there is a valid get,
yes.
Why does we have W ordering Urija to go down to his house in anticipation that Urija having written a get to his wife, if he's not married, hasn't returned to his home, then he's not married to her.
Yes.
That we have the king ordering him to go down and have sex with his wife, essentially.
Yes.
He refuses to do this.
Yes.
Right? So we have here a situation, in other words, either way you look at it, the difficulty of justification of the beast's action gets you either way. In other words, it's a circle that the beast has placed himself into a moral circle by his action, and we can only get out possibly by Tshuva or by...
No, by Tshuva, that's what he sees, even if he did Tshuva, but she should still be forbidden to him. She should still be forbidden. But the question is much stronger. That isn't such a difficult question. So he goes back and he lives with his wife. So what's the worst that can happen? The worst that can happen is that he gets killed in warfare, That means he had an association with a woman who was his wife, but she was divorced from him. That's the worst can happen. The worst things could happen in California than that. Well, this is the question. It can be.
If he came back to the
he's alive. He's alive.
That's right. You're quite right. But if he gets killed, there's a much greater question. Look what would have happened. This is the whole question. What would have happened if Uriah would have gone back and obeyed the king? And he would have gone back and he would have lived with his wife. Would have obeyed the king. So, it then, they would have said that this child is from Uriah.
Yes.
And who's the child really?
From
David. Now just look what happens. So it means that this child can marry David HaMelech's daughter. So it's just an incestuous marriage. And he just leaves it like that. I mean, this is a very serious matter. How does the whole thing go about? And this is what we were discussing last week, if you remember. And we came to the stage where we discovered the way Uriah behaved to David. And he said some very peculiar things to him when he came, and he said to him, "Vayomer David le'Uriah." And he said, "Go to your house and wash your feet." That's the first thing. So obviously he came to David in a state of not dressed as one comes to a king. Vayetze Uriah, yes, so and he tells him, "You go home and be with your wife." So that, and he sends him still, he sends him a meal. The next day they tell David HaMelech that Uriah didn't spend that night with his wife. That's what they tell him.
Could this be Kinui?
Pardon?
Could this be Kinui?
No,
the suspicion on the part of Uriah that something was going on?
No Kinui here. There's no Kinui, there's no Stiro here. Nothing at all. By Yomer David El Uriah, you came, the next day he sends for him and said, "You came from a long journey, why didn't you go home?" And Uriah says to David, "The Ark and Israel and Yehuda are dwelling in tents. And my master Yoav and the servants of my master are camping in the field, and I will come at home to eat and to drink and to be with my wife. I haven't got the heart to do this." So look what he says to David HaMelech. He says, first of all, he says to him, the ark is there. He's suggesting to David, you can do it either. I don't do that sort of thing. Your ilk does that sort of thing. That's what he's saying to him. Then he says to him, "And my master Yoav will say to the king," you say the gentleman, what he should have said, "and your servant Yoav." That's what he should have said. And then he says, "And the servants of my master." Then you say, "And the servants of your servant." That's what he should have said. So actually he is insulting to David.
Well, perfectly legitimate military address.
Not at all. When Yehuda says the avdecho ovi, he's punished for it. Yosef is punished for it because he should have said to Yehuda, you speak about your father as my servant.
Here out of respect, don't forget that he is two several orders, and he is not directly under David. Yoav exists in the chain of command between him and David, right? Yoav outranks him.
The supreme command is the king.
Yes, but Yoav outranks Uriah.
Doesn't matter. But to speak of him, my master, that's not the way you speak of him as my master. You speak of him, you can say, and your servant, when you speak to the king, you speak your servant, Yoav. Don't speak about my master, my Adon. You speak about, just one moment, just let me finish this. So that is therefore not at all. By Yomer David and Uriah Shev was there Gama Yomer Mochar Shalchego, and he says, tomorrow I'll send you, and he sends him off. The next day he sends him off. Now the whole question is, and he sends him off, and he tells Uriah to put him into the front line of battle. So the justification for putting Uriah into the front line of battle is because he has been what is known as a Mored Lamalchus. He has been disrespectful to kingship, to the king, and the penalty for that is death.
But he's entitled to a trial.
He's not. A king puts to death. For anything like that, it's put in. You see, you're living in a place like the United States.
Right? We have the...
That does not apply to Moreh B'Malchus. When it comes to a Moreh B'Malchus, there's a different law altogether. First of all, the Moreh B'Malchus is the king, it's not the Sanhedrin.
I see, the Sanhedrin would not judge a Moreh B'Malchus.
They don't come into a Moreh B'Malchus.
But this seems completely incommensurate. The fact being that Uriah, okay, fine, he insults the king and he gets killed for that. And then David takes his wife, but he gets to live happily ever after. That seems incommensurate.
He doesn't live happily ever after. He suffers a tremendous amount. And he goes to his grave, my sin is always in front of me. He suffers a tremendous amount. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay, was Uriah, when he was sent to the front lines,
yes,
did he know that, you know, he had just, you know, did he go with the understanding of what he had done and why he was going to the front lines? Uh-huh. And he was being punished with death for, was it Moritz?
No. For being a Moreh B'Malchus, did he know about it?
Did he know about it? Did he have the awareness that now I'm going to the front lines as a punishment for what I have done?
I don't think he was, but as soon as he said this, he must have been aware. And before he said this, he must have been aware of what dangerous ground he was.
But then wouldn't the king in general in a situation like that have him put to death by a... executioner rather than having the enemy carry on his...
You've got the same thing with Shlomo HaMelech and Shimi ben Gera, where David says to him, he said, I gave him my word that I wouldn't kill him, but I didn't give him my word that you wouldn't kill him, so you give him the first opportunity. So what happened? He said, don't go out of the precincts of the city. He went out of the precincts of the city, got him put in death immediately. He went out of the precincts of the city, disobeyed the king. There isn't. And that is why the Gemara says that it is Ones, because she can't disobey the king. The law was that you couldn't disobey the king. That part isn't difficult. Now comes another very difficulty. This is a Gemara, and it is as though, just let me finish this, otherwise I won't be able to. This is a Gemara. The Gemara says as follows. Re'uyo hoiso bashevo ledovid misheshes yemei bereshis. There are marriages and there are marriages. The type of marriage that should be And had we been as we should have been from the beginning, then marriage would have been in such a way that there is never any question that each man gets the woman that was created especially for him, and each woman gets the man that was created especially for her. There would have been no question about it at all. That is the way it would have been. It is only because we have departed so far, we have departed so far from that kind of life where that could have taken place, that it doesn't exist anymore. And it's very soon after creation this didn't exist anymore. So after creation, sometimes a person got his bazoo, and sometimes he didn't, and even if he didn't mean to say that it couldn't work, and it didn't work, it could have worked very satisfactorily. And they come together, they make a go of it, and they're very happy, everything is fine, absolutely in order. But that a person should get a woman that's specially created for him, first of all, that he should be of that category, that a woman is specially created for him, and that he should be a woman that her husband is, a man is specially created for her today. I mean, can you imagine that we've got that type of person? We haven't got that type of person. We haven't got that type of person. The Gemara says, and the Zohar takes it up from there, that David HaMelech knew, the Ruach HaKodesh, this was the woman that was destined for him. That he knew. So what's this? What's the wrong that he did? Afterwards, Nosson the king comes to him, and Nosson says to him, he says to him, there were two men in the city, one of them rich and one of them poor. The rich man had sheep and oxen, you've got no idea how many. And the poor man had nothing, excepting one small lamb, which he had acquired, and he kept it alive, and he looked after it, and it grew up together with his children, it ate of his bread, and it would drink of his glass, and it would come in the night to lie in his bosom. And this little lamb was just like a daughter to him. And the rich man comes, and he wants to take from this flock, because a visitor came to him and he needs a lamb for him, and he takes the lamb of the poor man and he made it for his guest. Says David, he comes to says the prophet Nosson, he comes and he reports this to David, and David says, is that what he did? By Yichar of David bo Ishmael, his anger was by Yomer El Nosson, Chai Hashem Kibin Moviso Isha Osiris. The man who does anything like that, a man like that, is the same as if he takes a person's life. If you take from a poor man all that he's got, it's like taking a person's life. And he will pay for that sheep four times because he did this thing. And he had no pity on the man. And David is very annoyed. There's a pause. And Nosson looks at David, looks him straight in the face, lifts up his hand and says, you are the man. Imagine that. You are the man. So says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you to be king over all over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Shaul, and I gave to you the house of your master, the wives of your master, and I gave you the house of Israel and Yehuda, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have smitten Uriah with a sword, and you have taken his wife for you, and you have killed him, and you have killed him. And now because you this, the sword will never depart from your house, because this, you this, so saith the Lord, I will bring evil upon you. And then, you see, and then that which you did in secret, I will do to you that everybody will see it. Vayomer David el Nosan chotosi laHashem. And David says to Nosan, I have sinned before God. And then Vayomer Nosan el David gam Hashem heavir chatos choleobus. Hashem has removed your sin. You will not die. But, and then he goes, what his punishment will still be? But die he won't. So it seems that he did do wrong. What was the wrong that David did? He knew that this was Ruach HaKodesh. He knew that there was no question that this was the woman for him. What was the wrong he did? The wrong was he precipitated it.
The wound.
The precipitation, that was the wrong.
In other words, he could have waited and something, or he would have been killed.
You had to wait.
He didn't believe that, and then again, in a certain extent, it was a lack of faith that Hashem would take care of it for him.
Now, this is something that is a very serious matter. Also, Eina Magali Elohim. It's a very serious matter. So, what is it that Dovid did wrong? David did wrong, he didn't wait. Why didn't he wait? You can be quite sure. See, good heavens, that is the woman. So, the sooner I have her, the better it is. And this is for me, the sooner I have her, the better it is. It's bad enough that we didn't come together when we should have come together. It's bad enough that time has already elapsed and she's already been married to another man. So, I must get her as soon as possible. He thought that he worked it out, he was doing it. I want you to know something. For doing the wrong thing, don't say, I'm doing it for the sake of the Torah. Don't try it. Especially if it's going to cause somebody distress. There's that very beautiful story that is told in the Midrash of Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach. Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach buys a donkey, and in the donkey brings his donkey home, and his talmidim, his disciples, go, and they fondle the donkey, and they pat the donkey and everything, and in the halter they find an even terrible precious stone. They take the precious stone to Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach and they said, Rebbe, Birkas Hashem Kita Ashir. The blessing of the Lord makes wealthy. So what are they saying to him? They're saying to him, Hashem wants to make you wealthy. So Rabbi Shimon ben Shotach answers them, says, Hashem wants to, how can Hashem make you wealthy? In business you are not. To Las Vegas you don't go. Now how can he make you?
How can he make you wealthy? This is a way. This is the way he makes you wealthy. Brought it to you, said Rabbi Shimon ben Shota. Chamor lo kachti, even tevo lo kachti. I bought a donkey. I didn't buy the precious metal. And he takes the stone from them, and he walks, and he goes back to the Ishmaeli, and he gives it to him. And the Ishmaeli says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Shimon ben Shotach. That is the Kiddush Hashem. Blessed be Hashem, the God of Shimon ben Shotach. He didn't say Baruch Elokei Shimon ben Shotach. Baruch Hashem Elokeinu. Blessed be Hashem Elokeinu. There's one thing wrong in the Midrash. His Talmidim said to Rabbi Shimon ben Tohar, Birkat Hashem Yita Hashem. The blessing of the Lord makes wealthy. Hashem wants this. He says, I bought a chamor, I didn't buy a stone. He doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer the question. They say this is from Hashem. Perhaps it was from Hashem. And if it is from Hashem, what right has he got to give it back? He is certain it's not from Hashem.